People wonder why God allows, as they put it, such evil men to exist as Hitler, for example. Why there's so much evil in the world? Sin, what the neo-Orthodox theologians finally figured out was the problem. A bent for evil. The price of freedom. Simple answer. Price of freedom. God must really have prized freedom. That's why often I say, if I did not worship God, and if my faith were so undercut I couldn't, I would worship the opportunity to be free. Now, there are people over the years that have tried to figure out what makes Scott tick. Real? Listen close. Real godliness. Love of freedom. That's why legalism in the church can never be godliness. Ever. Only Paul understood first why the law was given. It was a schoolmaster. Now, I know what it does to people when I say God never, ever intended the law to be kept. You're not that stupid. That doesn't mean the law is bad. The ancient Greeks used to have, as I've taught you many times, two words, different sides of God, if you will. Themis, in fact, the Jews elevated what we translate as Jehovah. But it was just letters to them. They wouldn't pronounce it. They'd substitute Adonai when they read it in Scripture. They pushed Jehovah, as we translate it, back into the unattainable, unspeakable, unknowable concept of God. A strange paradox, because when God said to Moses, "By my name Elohim have I been known," God Almighty, in the plural, by the way, which always bugs me about the fights over God's nature, in the beginning, not El, but in the beginning, Elohim created the heavens and the earth, the plural form of it. And by my name, Elohim, plural, but the meaning is God Almighty, and you could attach words to it, El Shaddai, the breasted one is its meaning, conveying the picture form of a mother who supplies nourishment to a child, was a name by which God revealed himself to Abram, El Olam, God Almighty, Everlasting. God could have stuck to that name, and there are higher critics of Scripture that try to say the book of Genesis was written by two different authors, or groups of authors, those who had a view of God with the name El, and those who had a view of God with the name Jehovah. God did reveal himself as Jehovah on a couple of occasions. But when Moses came on the scene, God said to him, "By my name, Elohim, I've been known, but now, to you and to this people, I'm going to reveal myself as Jehovah." You've heard me translate it. There's really no way to translate it in its original meaning. You've got to draw a picture. Go out in the yard and get a hose and pinch it and turn the water on. And as the pressure builds up in that hose behind your finger to where you feel the pressure forcing release to let the water out, you may come to a distorted insight of the original meaning of the word name Jehovah. When they didn't call him Adonai, they'd call him just the name. But its root meaning can be felt mentally as you take a hose and pressure it till the water can't get out. Now what God is saying to Moses, I've wanted to be revealed. Since the sin of Adam, which separated man from God, and I don't know what death is to you, and I pick up loose ends I've left and talked about before when I say this, but Drummond's definition of life is the best definition that is. Life, he says, is capacity to relate to one's environment. We had a tragedy in the Hollywood community here this past week that brought to the forefront the difficulty with modern medical instruments of determining death. We had the sad state of brain death. While the good deed through will was carried out of a heart being transplanted and other organs, we now can keep various parts of the body alive as vegetation. Death is the opposite of life. Life's capacity to relate to one's environment, the source of all life in both the Hebrew Christian tradition, is God, the creator of life. He created Adam. Ruach is the word in the Hebrew. Breathed into him, man became a living soul. I don't know what or how, but the importance of blood throughout the Old and New Testament and blood sacrifice. Leviticus 17:11, the life of the soul resides in the blood. Pour the blood out. Life goes. Now that point where life and death end is more and more indistinct in a modern world. But if it's defined as capacity to relate to one's environment, God is the ultimate life environment. And when Adam sinned, immediately he was separated from the source of life. And we're born out of association and relationship with the source of life. As a side road, he said in the day that you eat it, you'll surely die. It's kind of interesting. None of them made 1,000 years. And a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. Not a one of them. Even if you believe the Old Testament time spans, as I do, and the longevity of the pre-flood patriarchs or priests, not a one of them. Methuselah, almost. But God had said, in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. The minute that Adam and Eve were driven from that garden, whether you take it as the neo-orthodox people, as a myth of the earliest ones, or as I do, a literal historic event, they started to die. A wall of partition was put up between God and man because he said, for sin comes death. Now, God's integrity is the basis of faith. This isn't my sermon for the day, but it looks like I'm into it. God's integrity is the basis for faith. Faith is an act based upon belief supported by confidence. Simple, A, B, C, that Greek word, pisteo. We translate it faith. Pisteo is a verb. We don't have a verb for faith. We substitute believer for believing. We need faithers. We need to make a word up. It's an act based upon belief, supported by confidence. In its generic, abstract meaning originally, you could have any object as the basis for belief, supported by confidence to act on. And I've illustrated it many times. I can step off this step with the confidence my feet will go down to that floor below it and not to the roof, because I have the belief. I understand the law of gravity, whether I understood it or not. My experience has given me that expectancy, and my confidence, because of much experience, lets me not even think about it. When I step, I don't worry that my feet will go down. In the ancient Greek world, that act on the belief and confidence in the law of gravity would have qualified as pisteo, faith. A wife can have the faith that what her husband tells her is true. I've been on this so much, I always have the impression this is going to bore you. A wife can have confidence if her husband tells her he'll be home at 6 o'clock. He'll be home at 6. And on that belief and on that confidence, she acts to prepare supper. In the ancient Greek world, that would qualify as faith. The object is the faithfulness of her husband. I step on a starter in my car. I expect it to start. In the ancient Greek world, that act on the belief and confidence would be pisteo. I come to a crossroads, though they didn't have automobiles, but you can let me mix the metaphors here. I can come to a crossroads, do it every Sunday, every day. The light turns green. I start across the intersection. Now, I'm a more cautious driver than most. To my knowledge, I have never turned left in front of a car approaching me that had a left turn signal on until I see the front wheels begin to turn. But there are a lot of people that when they see the left turn signal going on a car, they just turn left because they assume the car coming at them is going to turn left. That's faith on the belief and confidence that the other driver can see and is intelligent enough and knows that that signal is a left turn signal and that he means to do what he's implicating or indicating, the indicator says. That's faith. If they had cars, I don't know if they had turn signals on chariots, but in ancient Greece, that'd be faith. I come here to preach on Sunday morning because I believe you'll be here. In the Old Testament, and in the New. Well, no, in the world of the Old and New Testament, that would have been a kind of faith. In short, and if I were a professor of philosophy on Mars Hill in Greece, I would stand there and teach my students that any object of faith, I'm neutral. The important thing is to be sure of yourself, clear in your beliefs, and safe in your confidence before you act. And faith, would my job as a teacher would be to get you to refine the technique of faithing. You can choose whatever object you want. Along comes God, New Testament. He sees that word, and if I could be stupid, I've been waiting 4,000 years for a word like that to come along in a people that mean that. I like it. Ever since I confused them at the Tower of Babel, I've been waiting for somebody to come up with this word. I'm going to take it. Reach down like a cup into the stream of words, and part of the fullness of time, which is the claim for the sending forth of His Son that was the eternal Word, incarnate, the living Word, to become incarnate, that it might become the spoken Word, is a language frame that dominated Greek. He takes that word, pisteo. That's mine. And I'm going to qualify as faith. No longer are you going to have options between the objects. There's only one thing we're going to call faith now, an act based upon the belief, supported by the confidence, that when God words something, when He says something, He'll do it. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. Simple as that. When God says it, that's it. My performance is such, when I say it, I do it. The reason I preach the Bible is not to beat you over the head. This is not supposed to be a club. It's revelation. It's supposed to show forth God's performance in regard to His Word. Now, I started this side road. God said to Adam and Eve, in the day ye eat it, you'll die. For sin comes death. God's word hurled forth, forever settled in heaven, must be equally true when it hurts as well as when it helps. If he just hunts and chooses, and says, oh man, I'm sorry I said this one because it puts me in a bind. So, forget that one. He can. That's what omnipotence means. God can do whatever He wants. He can be capricious. He can be undependable. He can be unpredictable. Where's your faith basis? The basis of faith is God's consistent performance and the never-changing fact. Forever, O Lord, Thy word settle in heaven. When He utters it, that's it. With Him, words and facts are the same. That's why the Hebrews letter says in the 11th chapter, faith formed the world. God spoke and not a thing became everything. Now God says, action based upon that belief, supported by confidence that can only come by seeing God's performance repeatedly, I call that faith. And everything else, it's not a good or bad going out the gate. Everything else becomes apistis. Now, the Greek's very lively language. If you're going forward, you don't have a neutral gear. What do you think agnostic comes from? Gnostic is to know. Agnostics don't know. Pistis or pisteo, faith to faith, with an A in front of it, becomes faith going the wrong direction. It's reversing it. Now, there can be lots of good things you have belief and confidence sufficient in to act. Gravity's one. I couldn't walk. I mean, can you see a guy walking not sure that every step he takes, it'll stay on the ground? Watch him up there in that space capsule. I get rather amused at that mixture of male and female astronauts bumping into each other. In that spaceless world. I'm going to leave that alone. Every other act of man is at a secondary level. It's going, it does nothing to move you toward God, is the point. Well now, I'm a good man. It's not only a matter of opinion, but if so, whoop-de-doo. I don't cuss like Scott. They probably shouldn't. It'd be too incongruous. It just would not sound right to say, God, damn the devil. It just wouldn't come out right. Am I boring you? Any object of belief, no matter how much confidence you have in it that it'll work the way you think it works, and I'm telling you, acting good will get the approval of men, it simply does not progress you toward God. Only an act based upon the belief that God said it, and because He said it, He'll do it, and a confidence based upon the belief that when God says something, He'll do it, because you've learned through His record that He always does, that God calls faith. And the good news of the gospel, that's the meaning of the word gospel, is you could never live up to God's standard of holiness. And all the law could do was teach you your inadequacy. And there's no way to get to God. God offers the gift of salvation to heathens. Now, there are lots of people. Now, I want to tell you something. Because faith is so important, it'll work. The law. Building the universe. That's why all these positive thinking organizations and positive thinking methods work. And there are lots of people that don't have faith in God. They have faith in faith. And there's a difference. They believe the process will work. And they're right. It will. Depends on what you want worked. There are people that even believe in faith in God, but they teach a doctrine of making faith in God work for you. Faith in God's only going to work God's way because it must be a faith in God as revealed in His Word. There are positive thinking cults. They can produce results because faith will work. And that's why most of them end up minimizing eternity and maximizing time. Their whole goal of preaching is a humanistic goal. To better you. Well, you can be bettered. Positive attitude is better than negative attitude. That's a law that God built into the universe. You're better off to see the glass half full than half empty. If you never go to heaven, you'll have a happier life. It won't save you. It'll just make you happy. And frankly, if you're not going to go to heaven, in heaven's name, be happy down here. I'd much rather. I mean, both messages won't take you to heaven as they stand. The one that dumps on you for sinning and offers a new legalism. You can sell your tobacco farm and still go to hell. By the way, how many of you saw a church here in Southern California just dedicated a church window, cathedral window, to C.S. Lewis? Perhaps the greatest Christian novelist and philosopher of the past generation. And in this church window, he's smoking a pipe. And it is, leave it to Southern California, it is the first cathedral glass church window ever produced with a pipe smoker. I mean, since I have to yield the place, I'm glad it's to C.S. Lewis, that I admire him too. And the preacher was explaining it. Well, it relaxed him. Why did it need an explanation? If I were a legalist, I'd smoke a pope. I mean, five. Well, I'm going to say not half as good as what I said, so let's move on. Faith is action based upon something God has said He will do. Now, the thing that's wrong with legalism is that faith and legalism commits you to a promise of God, all right. But that promise of God is a promise of what He will do if you do something. So God's action in legalism has a condition preceding, as the attorneys say. It's His performance is based upon what you do. Because God said, if you live it, He'll give you life. Now, God's promise in the law, which is much more than the Ten Commandments, every person who does it, God will give them eternal life. God is bound by His word to give eternal life, give back what Adam and Eve lost to anyone who lives the law. I mean, you have to ask, if the law was the way at Mount Sinai, why the Day of Atonement? Why the Passover? Why the burnt offering? Why the peace offering? Why the sin offering? Why the trespass offering? Why the scattered ashes of the heifer with blood and ashes mixed together? Why the high priest with the scapegoat to confess the sins of the people and send it off to the wilderness? And another one to die. Why the sprinkled blood of the sacrifice seven times in front of the mercy seat before the high priest could stand there? Standing on the merits of the sacrifice, sprinkled seven times. Sprinkled seven times in front of the mercy seat, or on the mercy seat. Why is it called a mercy seat? Not a matter of performance. It's what Romans 4 says. If you get eternity because of your works, if Abraham gets in because of his works, he has whereof to boast. God was never, ever expecting man to do it. God said, for sin comes death. And Satan said, he doesn't mean it. And that's been Satan's role ever since. God doesn't mean what He says. And man always believes the deceiver. You eat it, you won't die. Indeed, just the opposite occurred. You eat that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like God. That old boy up there, he just can't stand competition. You learn what's good and what's wrong, you can do it. You can do it. And Satan's holy mouthpieces are still saying the same thing. Most evangelical preachers today are just warped offshoots of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They're sitting there saying, eat of my fruit and you'll be like God. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt not. Thou shalt. Thou shalt. You learn what the good old Christian ethic, Hebraic Christian ethic, tells you to do.
This is the end of side one. For the rest of the teaching,